Ask you to take your Bible this evening and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50. It's interesting, we were reading from the book of Corinthians tonight, and we think of one as Paul, in fear and trembling, standing to speak. And if he felt that way, how much more do we? As ministers, we recognize our responsibility and our weakness, and yet when we are weak, we are strong in the Lord. And we trust tonight the Lord will bless this word to our hearts. It would truly be a word in season. We're saying this morning I would be looking at this chapter, Isaiah chapter 50. We want to read the chapter together now at this time. Let's read from verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities ye have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. And in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. I want us to focus on that verse 10 of chapter 50. The question is considered, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. When darkness falls, a recourse in dark days. With our Bibles open, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful tonight that we can come unto Thee. We're thankful that we can call Thee Abba, Father. And Lord, we recognize that our strength is from Thee. We have no strength in and of ourselves. We are inadequate for the task. And Lord, we would bow before Thee this day and pray that You would be our all-sufficient portion even now. Oh Lord, we're thankful for the bread of life we were hearing about this morning, the one who satisfies the soul. May we once again feed on Christ, and may we be filled this night. Bless Your word. Bless it with the Spirit of power. We pray, Lord, that You would give us that spiritual discernment that we were reading about. Lord, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Your law. Send forth Your light and Your truth, Lord. Help us in these dark days, we pray. So now, Lord, I ask for Your help even in the presentation of this word. May it come from on high. Lord, I stand with confidence in Thy word, not in myself. It is Your word, and I pray that indeed it would be a word in season to the weary soul gathered in tonight. Bless Your word, we pray, and do us good in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? As we come to consider this question tonight, I want you to first of all notice the person described here. The one the Lord is talking about is one who fears Him and who obeys Him. He fears the Lord, and yet he walks in darkness, having no light. There is that reverence to the name of God. It's speaking of one who is God conscious. There is this awareness of God. One who fears the Lord. There has been an acknowledgement of God's power and grace in the life. And that, of course, is reflected by the way this person lives. Not only do they fear the Lord, but because they fear the Lord, they walk in obedience to His truth. They keep His commandments. Those who fear the Lord have that watchful concern to do what pleases the Lord. They want to obey the Lord. They want their life to have meaning. They want their life to be a testimony that honors and glorifies the Lord God. So here is one whose life is characterized not only by reverence for God, but by obedience. He obeys the voice of Christ, the servant of Jehovah. Here is one who reverently worships God, walks in obedience to His commands. And up until this point, there has been that watchful desire, that concern for God's honor and glory. But now he finds himself in a time of deep darkness that causes distress. And yet the person described is one who fears and obeys the voice of the Lord. There has been that fear of doing anything that would break or hinder that fellowship with the Lord. But now, presently, he finds himself in a very difficult place. And so not only do you have the person described here as one who fears the Lord and obeys the voice of the Lord, but you have his condition diagnosed. I want you to see what his condition is. He walks in darkness, having no light. That's his condition. And the tense here is speaking in the present tense. Presently, right now, at this point in time, he is walking in darkness and has no light. Perhaps this is your condition here tonight. You are a servant of the Lord. You have that fear for the Lord. You're very conscious of God's grace in your life. But right now, at this present time, you're going through some severe trial, some great difficulty that has overwhelmed you. And you feel as if you were in darkness, having no light. You don't know which way to turn, which way to go. You know, darkness in the Bible is often put for a number of things. Darkness is put for sin itself, for sinful disobedience. Darkness can point to ignorance, the ignorance of the truth. Sometimes it's speaking about deceit, carnal deceit, and darkness, depravity. But obviously that is not the case here. Here is one who fears the Lord, one who obeys the voice of Christ, and yet he finds himself walking in darkness, having no light. What kind of darkness is this then? I think it's talking about those times of severe affliction, spiritual depression, great discouragement has come upon the soul. It's not the darkness of sinful disobedience or the darkness of ignorance to the truth. It's not deceit or guile, but dark providence. The dark providence of affliction and trial that is so severe. It causes the soul to lose sight of the gracious purposes of God. It's a time when the soul is overwhelmed. And maybe you're presently walking in darkness, having no light. Your soul is so overwhelmed. And these dark thoughts come upon you. Doubts and fears arise in your own soul. And you wonder, what is the way out? What is the way forward? What am I to do? How am I going to get out of this place? And you're anxious. There is that anxiety of soul. You have that concern. And that concern runs so deep, it even leads you to the place where you question your standing before God. And there is that lack of assurance and that lack of comfort. You have no light. You don't sense the gracious presence of God with you shining upon you. At times, the dark clouds of sorrow and perplexity may overtake the child of God. Joy is interrupted. The assurance of faith is wanting. There's that lack of assurance. The light of God's countenance is eclipsed. The heavens seem as brass. The voice of God is silent to you. The Spirit's testimony is silent to you. It's a place where you're overwhelmed and you're in darkness, having no light. You have no light. You lose sight of God's purpose. And in such times there is a lack of confidence, a lack of assurance, fear and anxiety. You know, in times of deep darkness, you can be overwhelmed. When the darkness comes upon you, you tend to walk gingerly, carefully. You're not sure of your footing. You're not sure which way to go. You're not sure of the way forward, the right way to make progress. And it's true of physical darkness when we find ourselves in the country, no lights around, and the darkness comes upon us, and you are concealed in the darkness. And you can hardly see your hand in front of you. You don't know which way to go. And it's the same when this trouble comes over the soul. There's not only that lack of confidence, you're unsure of the way forward, but there's a lack of comfort. In times of severe darkness, if you've ever been out and you've been caught out in the dark and the sun disappears and the darkness descends, it's a fearful thing. It's scary to be in that place. And when we find ourselves overwhelmed and overtaken by the darkness, there is this lack of comfort, lack of joy, lack of peace, discouragement, and even depression. There is that lack of assurance. You have no light. You do not see God. God is eclipsed from you. And you forget that God has a purpose in all things. And we so often forget, when we do not see God, when we lack this assurance, we forget He is working all things together for our good and for His own glory. But we just don't see it. We don't understand His ways and His purposes at times. And we forget that. We forget the truth of Romans 8:28. And what happens is that we focus And we become consumed with the problem that we're enduring, the circumstance that has arisen in our life. The circumstances that we're facing, the outward affliction that has come upon us. But not even so much the outward affliction, but the inward trouble that it causes and the inward self. We focus on self. And we can often get to the place where we think in our own mind that, you know, nobody has ever in the whole wide world had to endure such a trial as this. I'm the only one that has ever had to go through such a circumstance. We can be like Elijah. I am left all alone. And there's none standing with me. And we can be troubled by this inward affliction. No one has ever come through anything like this. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows. Nobody seems to care. And at this present time, it seems that God has forgotten to be gracious. Does He see? Does He know? And what happens is that before you know it, we get our eyes away from Christ and off Christ, and we're focusing upon our circumstances. We're fixing our gaze upon self. We're fixing our gaze upon the problem. And then we begin to listen to ourselves and to the accusations of Satan, who would always come to whisper in the ear. He's the accuser of the brethren. He would come to say to you and to reinforce that vain thought that, yes, God has forgotten you. Yes, God has left you. Yes, you're all alone. Yeah. And He says He loves you. And here you are going through this trouble, this trial. And so you listen to self, you listen to the voice of the accuser, and you stop looking at the Savior. You get your eyes off Christ. And when you get your eyes off Christ, you know it very well, what happens? Anytime we turn away from Christ, anytime we get our eyes off Christ, we lose our comfort, we lose our joy, we lose our peace, because Christ is all that to us. We lose that assurance, we lose that hope, and we are downcast. We are discouraged. We are overwhelmed. Alone in the dark. The darkness, it's a scary place to be. And you know, it seems like when you're in the dark, everything is exaggerated. You hear every creak. You hear every noise. If you're ever at home alone and you hear noises and you begin to imagine there's someone there or there's someone trying to get in. And all these vain things come into your mind. And when you're alone in the dark, everything is exaggerated. When we find ourselves in the place of darkness having no light, we do listen to the imagination and our own vain reason. And we can be so taken with that. The way is hidden. Making progress is very hard. We don't know which way to turn, what step to take. We have no light. And you feel that the favor of God is gone. And we would reason in that way. We would tell ourselves that God has forgotten us. There's no beams of comfort, no smile of God. And when we look at self, of course, we do not see any evidence of grace. And we become downcast. The heart fails if God should hide Himself. The psalmist said in Psalm 30, Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. When the Lord favors us with His presence, as long as God continues to shine the light of His glorious grace within, giving comfort to our hearts, we are warmed, we are encouraged. God's favor is our life. Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. But, He said, Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. The hiding of the Lord's face causes us great trouble. We become discouraged, downcast. And if He withholds that light of comfort, our hearts melt and we're apt to return to darkness and become vain in our imaginations, even doubting the work of grace that God has begun within us, and we faint and we fail. It's in the darkness we tend to stumble and fall. And oftentimes, there is this tendency to ask why. You find that through the Scriptures too. I think of the words of Gideon. If the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? I fear the Lord. I obey the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to glorify the Lord. I'm doing the best I can. And yet the Lord has put me in this place. Why? If the Lord be with us, why is this happening? Don't we often ask those questions? If the Lord is with me, why does He allow this circumstance in my life? If the Lord is with me, why is my loved one sick and dying of cancer? If the Lord is with me, why this loss? Why death? Why pain? If the Lord is with me. And what happens is, we return to walking by sight and not by faith. And we argue according to reason, according to our thinking, according to our own imagination. And we fail to trust the Lord and to consider His Word. We often walk by faith and not by sight because we in ourselves do not see a way of deliverance. We don't know the way out. We don't know what direction to go. We don't see a resolution to the problem, perhaps. And because we do not see a resolution to the problem, we think there is none. And we wonder if God sees and if God knows. And reason argues from sight and not from faith. And when our hearts are left comfortless in this time of severe discouragement and darkness, having no light, when our hearts are left comfortless, what do? We tend to call God's love into question. We question His wisdom. We question His sovereignty. We question His ways. Israel did this. If you look back in chapter 49, just back a page, verse 14, it says, "But Zion said..." This is what they said. This is what they thought. "The Lord hath forsaken me. And my Lord hath forgotten me." But the Lord responds, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." This is their thinking. This was their reasoning. The Lord has forgotten us. The Lord has forsaken us. And the Lord says, "Can a woman forsake or forget her sucking child?" Perhaps. Generally not. "But I will not forget thee. I will never fail thee." And instead of asking why, we should be asking who. We should be considering who God is and be meditating upon His grace and remembering His name. And though outward circumstances often move us to fear, and those are times when our own senses, our own reason, sight governs us. We walk by sight and not by faith. We can be assured that the Lord has not forgotten us. He has not forsaken us. This was their thinking. And the Lord had to reassure them here, "I will never forget thee." And indeed, in the beginning of chapter 50, He comes to them and He says, "I have not divorced thee. I am with thee. I haven't given you over to creditors. I am your God." Oftentimes our sins come between us and God. And it's so sad that we only trust God when we can see His tokens for good. We trust God no further than we can see Him. And often in a state of darkness, we reason that God has forgotten to be gracious. We question His love. We impugn His wisdom. But He is there at work, whether we see it or not. God is in His holy temple. And He is working all things for good. But because we think that there is no way out, and because we hastily conclude that there is none, we wonder if God sees one. If He sees a resolution to the problem. The psalmist in Psalm 77 was thinking in the same way. In Psalm 77, in the verse 6, he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. It was a time of darkness, a time of looking inward, communing with his own heart, making diligent search. And he comes to this question in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Question upon question. This is his thinking. This is his reasoning. He didn't know what to do. Because he didn't know, he questioned whether God knew. And then he had to come to the place in verse 10 where he said, and I said, this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. The things of my weakness. But I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. I will remember the work of the Lord. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And so you have the person described here, one who fears the Lord, one who obeys the voice of the Lord, and yet his condition is diagnosed. He is walking in darkness, having no light. A place of supreme discouragement, a severe testing and trial. And yet, come back to our verse and you see the remedy prescribed. What's the remedy prescribed? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The remedy for such times. Martin Luther once said, I cannot always trace God, but I can always trust Him. And that's so true. We may not be able to see and understand what God is doing, understand His purposes, trace His way, but we can surely trust Him. He is a God of wisdom. And when we find ourselves overwhelmed by the surrounding circumstances and we do not know what to do, here's what to do. Just trust God. Rest in Him. He is able to bring you through. Trust His wisdom. Trust His covenant faithfulness. Trust His love. There are things you know about God that are so true, and you should go back to meditating upon those truths that concern the nature and the character of God. And when there are things you do not understand about your life situation, focus upon the things that you do know to be true about God. Focus on the nature of God, the character of God. Focus on the things you do know about your God. Focus on His grace and consider what He has done for you. Rest in what you do know to be true about God. Rest in His divine revelation. Don't rest and lean in your own vain imagination. We read in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. And it says here, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Rest in His name. When you think of your name represents all that you are. And when you think of the name of the Lord represents all that He is to His people. His glorious attributes, His perfection, His righteous ways, all that He is wrapped up in His name. The name of God is is an all-sufficient prop. Our sufficiency is in Him. And by the name of God is meant His reputation, His character. This is the recourse in a time of darkness. Resort to the Lord. Make Him your strong habitation. Turn again to the Lord. Recourse to what is by faith apprehended to be true about God. Think about His immutability. Though all around changes, He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about His faithfulness. Think about His truthfulness. Think about His covenant. He pledges Himself to His people. And we can trust in His name, the name of God. All the glorious attributes of God that are expressed in His Word, those attributes whereby He makes Himself known to us. All that He is. So rather than asking why, think of who God is. Consider Him. Rest in His name. Over in the book of Exodus, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 34, we read of the Lord proclaiming His name to Moses. Moses in the mount with the Lord. There he is, alone. And we read in Exodus 34 and verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And what is meant by that name? The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, this is Him proclaiming His name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The Lord proclaimed His name. What is His name? It's merciful. It's gracious. It's long-suffering. It's keeping covenant. It's keeping mercy. It's forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the name of the Lord. That's the God with whom we have to do. And so whatever our objections may be as to why God would refuse us or accept us, not worthy, I'm too sinful, I've done this, I've done that, there must be a reason why I find myself in this darkness perhaps. It's good to examine your way, but all those objections that you have for coming to God are met here. God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, full of compassion, abundant in goodness and truth. Trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in Him. You see, the Lord knows us. He sees us. He knows our frame. Psalm 103 tells us that the Lord as a Father knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And yet He pities us. He has compassion upon us. I am but dust. He knows my fearful heart. He sees me and He will have mercy upon me. He is merciful and gracious. We must trust His name, trust His divine wisdom, trust in providence, trust Him in the shadows, in the valley of tears, as well as when the sun shines and all is prosperous and rich blessing. Trust Him at all times, ye people. There's a hymn in our hymn book by a man called William Cooper. It's number 55. It's a well-known hymn. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. And Cooper writes in that hymn, he said, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides His smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. When we rest in reason, when we walk by sight, we walk in unbelief and we judge by feeble sense, but rather we should trust God for His grace. Cooper was a mighty man of God, though he knew days of severe, severe depression. Do you know where the Lord saved him? Do you know where the Lord met him? The Lord saved him in an insane asylum. And the Lord set before him his justifying truth, that Cooper was accepted not because of his own righteousness or because of his own works, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to him. He wrote many well-known hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Other well-known hymns. He compiled many hymns, hundreds of hymns with John Newton. John Newton is well known for writing that hymn, Amazing Grace. Newton and Cooper worked together to produce a hymnal. And they wrote many, many hymns together. But Cooper was a man who knew severe trouble. And yet he had to come to the place where he rested in the Lord's justification. He was a poet. He was a writer. But he was often cast down in depression and despair with suicidal thoughts. Three times or more, at least, he tried to take his own life. He found himself in a very dark place. He had a mental breakdown. He ended up in that same institution, in that asylum. But it was there that God met him, working through a Christian physician. The words of Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Christ, the propitiation, the one who reconciles to God through faith in his blood, redeeming us from our sin, imputing to us his righteousness, that we would be received, that our sins would be forgiven. That truth so gripped his heart at that time that he called unto the Lord. And he said later, there shone upon me the full beams of the sufficiency of the atonement that Christ has made, my pardon in his blood, the fullness and completeness of my justification. And in a moment I believed and received the gospel. It was at that very time he wrote the hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's land. What's your recourse in days of severe depression and darkness? Turn again to consider the Lord God, his name, who he is. Rest in his name, but also rest in his justification. That's here in this chapter, Isaiah chapter 50. Of course, you have a prophetic word that speaks of the coming of Christ, his sacrifice at Calvary, how he was beaten, how they plucked the very hairs from his face, how he was flogged. And yet, you have an insight here into the very heart of Christ at Calvary when he said in verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? What a word that is. What a difference it makes to be assured in discouraging darkness of our own imperfection. We know that. We feel our own imperfection. We feel our own feebleness and our weakness. But to be assured that there is an answer, there is a remedy outside of ourselves, a remedy that God has provided in Christ, a righteousness which is of God imputed to us. He is near that justifieth me. Here is one who declares me to be righteous in his sight, who has accepted me, not because of who I am or what I have done, but because of Jesus Christ, his blood and righteousness. Have a wonderful insight here as you consider the work of Christ at Calvary. We're here reminded of the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. The obedient servant of Jehovah who fully complied with the Father's will, who gave himself, it says here, he voluntarily gave himself. though he was delivered up into the hands of cruel and wicked men, we read there in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. He voluntarily gave himself. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Enduring the insults, the shame, the reproach, he went to the cross. A substitute for you and for me. A substitute for sin. And can we ever doubt his love when we look at Calvary? Can we not rest in our standing in Christ, believers? In our justification? He was delivered because of our offenses. For our offenses. But he was raised again for our justification. And we are accepted in him. And through it all, Christ had an eye to the Father's will in those hours of darkness. And what darkness descended at the cross? In those hours of darkness, he had an eye to the Father's will. And he had this comforting truth, this conviction of soul. He is near that justifieth me. The Lord God will help me. And if we can't do anything else in our times of sorrow and darkness, this is what we can do. We can rest in the Lord and cry out to him, Lord, help me. Be near me. Hear my cry. Accept me. Who feared and obeyed the Lord God like Jesus Christ? And yet he endured those hours of darkness at Calvary, never thinking revenge, but in a spirit of meekness, entrusting himself to the will of the Father, obediently giving himself. And so we're called to consider him. In your hours of darkness, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Consider the one who declares you to be legally righteous in the sight of a holy God. He is near that justifieth me. Consider your acceptance in Christ, the one who is your peace, and who will contend with me. I'm not condemned in Christ. No one will pronounce a sentence of condemnation upon the servant of Jehovah, because he is near that justifieth me. Those enemies will grow old. They will disappear. They will wax old like a garment. They will be moth-eaten. But the Lord accepts us. And let this be our declaration amid the varying circumstances of life. God will help me. He is near that justifieth me. God is my refuge and strength. A very present help in the time of need. He is near. Trust him even where you cannot trace him. He is near. I will trust the Lord. The trying of your faith. You know, we're talking here in essence about that testing of faith. The grace of faith being tested. And Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 1, though there may be times when you are in severe heaviness through manifold temptations, but he says, know this, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. And what does he say next? Whom, having not seen, we love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rest in his name. Rest in your justification. Rest in Christ. Lean on him as you walk in the darkness. Here's the direction given. Our one recourse. Let him stay upon his God. Let him lean upon his God, the one who will never fail, with fixed heart, trusting always in him, leaning in faith, not trying to kindle your own fire, not living according to vain imagination, not trying to solve it in your own strength, but trusting the sovereignty of God, the sympathy of Jesus, the supreme wisdom of God. And we learn here that God's attributes and Christ's righteousness do sufficiently, adequately answer all our wants, answer all our doubts, all our fears, all objections are answered. As we rest in Him, He will bring us through. Thou wilt keep Him in perfect peace, double peace, peace of mind, peace of heart, peace, peace. Thou wilt keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful this night that we can come before Thee. And Lord, we rest in that solid rock. We rest in that sure foundation. Though we do not know which way to turn, the steps to take, yet we have one who upholds us in our hour of need. One who justifies us, one who accepts us, one who has forgiven our sin, one whose name is all glorious, one who receives us gladly. Lord, hear our prayer tonight. Receive our thanks for the great love wherewith you have loved us. So often we wander from thee, so often we doubt thee, so often we question your ways. And yet, Lord, we have to come again to see that your right hand has been upholding us. We are not alone. Your word is true. You have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Receive our thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.